Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, as your forgiven people, I pray that we'll be built up and strengthened in Christ, and that you'll change our church, our individual lives, and our life together. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That's from Acts chapter 2. Friends, what do you think of when you hear the phrase spirit-filled? Someone says, you know, they're a spirit-filled person or they're a spirit-filled church. What do you think of? What do you think of when you hear the term Pentecostal? I reckon most of you, I'd probably put money on it, that you're immediately thinking of some kind of external behavior or manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And that's what you get in Acts 2. But actually, I want to say that's wrong. That's the wrong approach to asking this question of who is a spirit-filled Christian? It puts you in the wrong place. It puts you on externals when today Jesus wants us to think about our internals. It's true that there are external gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and probably more for another sermon or another day. But today I want to focus on this sense that we get from Jesus himself that true spiritual life is all about what happens in secret, and it's all about what happens internally in your hearts between you and God, your Heavenly Father. You know, wherever the Holy Spirit is working, that's where you have a spirituality. And today we're going to learn that true spirituality goes much deeper than external manifestations or things you can see with your eyes. When Jesus comes, he brings the new covenant. And the new covenant is not simply a whole new layer of externals, you know, whether they be fireworks or powerful things or whatever. The new covenant is actually about a transformation of the internals that the Spirit brings. And so it's odd because we're still in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus has not died, risen, ascended, poured out the Spirit yet. But in the Sermon on the Mount, it is describing the Spirit-filled life. That is how we are to read it. It's the charter of Christian living for people who have been forgiven and now are walking as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, as people who have received the Spirit of Christ. If you're looking for a prophecy about this, I think the best prophecy is Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah 31, God says, "The days are coming when I'll make a new covenant. And the marks of this new covenant will be that God says, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And I'll be their God and they shall be my people." The passage goes on, Jeremiah 31, "And I will forgive their sins and I'll remember their iniquity no more." And so the great prophecy when the Spirit would come is that God would be close to us. That's what the Spirit does. He's God's presence in our hearts. And that God would then start transforming us, stamping his pattern of godly living, the best way of being human on our hearts. And I think we see that in the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of like the law, but kind of not. It's a new law, but it transcends law. It's something that goes much deeper. And it's all there for people who have been forgiven sins. And so this is how I'm approaching Matthew chapter 6. Interestingly, that Jesus pivots between chapter 5 and chapter 6. So far, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's been describing areas of what we might call social ethics, issues of anger, adultery, marriage, lust, promises, revenge on enemies, conflict. But then you go to chapter 6 and Jesus pivots to themes of what you might call religious piety or spirituality. He deals with financial giving, prayer and fasting. And have it open, chapter 6 verse 1 on page 684. Chapter 6 verse 1 is really a very good heading for the whole section of the main point for today. Jesus says, be careful not to do your, quote, acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So in two sentences, one verse, Jesus dismantles very common forms of Christianity that are all about external performance, you know, doing things to be seen by others. I think it's strong in many religions, but it's also very strong in many strands of Christianity. And you may have also experienced it in your own life, where you've been tempted to do an act of godliness, not for God, but you've done something to be seen by someone else. And Jesus is very blunt. He says, if you do that, you get no reward from God our Father, nothing. True religion for Jesus is about pleasing your Father in heaven who has adopted you in Christ. The word is meek, going back from the start of the Sermon on the Mount. It's internal, it's meek, it does not draw attention to itself. Friends, the godliest acts you will ever do, no one will ever see. The godliest things you will ever do are the acts of godliness that only your Father sees. And I will never know them, and you'll never be thanked for them, and you'll never be praised for them. You know, this is what Jesus is teaching us. This is the pattern behind all his teaching on giving, prayer, and fasting. Let's look at what he says on giving. He says, so, following this principle, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I mean, it's a bit, it's funny. It's like, can you just imagine like someone blowing a trumpet? I'm about to give you some money. Do you know what I mean? Like, you think that's so stupid, but it happens. It really happens. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And I think that means if you are longing to get seen, well, you've been seen. That's all you're going to get. The real principle, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's so easy, friends, to slip into this. We all slip into this. I slip into this. I mean, pray for ministers. I mean, ministers, this is like an occupational health hazard that we become show-offs. Do you know what I mean? That's really spiritually dangerous. Another interesting dynamic of this is often people want to tell the minister how much they're giving, or hint that they're a big giver or something like that. And so I seem to be a magnet for that as a vicar. And, I'm very pleased to tell you that if you tell me about your giving, you've received your reward in full. What is that? One second of my attention. And that's all you get. It's not worth it, is it? It's better to keep your giving a secret. And then when Jesus returns, let God the Father honor you, glorify you eternally for your sacrifice and generosity in secret in 2017. It's really not worth it to get the fleeting praise of someone like me, or you know, your neighbor, or you know, someone in your small group or something, bragging about something, you know, how much you give. It's not worth it. Don't give up the glory of the Father's reward. Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right is doing. You know, it's great, isn't it? We live in an age where you can do internet banking. Don't put your name on it. The software defaults to putting your name on it. That's why I say that. So try not to put your name when you do your giving, or let it be in secret so that God, your Father, will reward you for what you've done. It actually shows, doesn't it, that it's true faith. It's not really by faith if you start bragging. But if no one knows, then it's an act of faith. And if no one knows, it's an act of love to God. It's not just an act of love to yourself. Look at me. It's a true act of love to God. Well, similarly, the same principles apply to prayer. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. This is hard, isn't it? Because Christians need to pray together. And so I don't think it's a blanket prohibition on all prayer. Christians need to gather to worship. Families need to pray. You need to have Christian friends to pray with. People have to hear you pray. But it's talking about the heart. You know, don't go out of your way. If you have an opportunity to pray in public, don't make it a performance, is what Jesus says. And make sure that your public prayers are an overflow of private prayer. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So just one selfie, I think he's saying, while you pray in secret. Just one little Snapchat. We love to show off. There's a power to praying in secret. Prayer in secret has a spiritual connection to our Heavenly Father who Jesus says is unseen. And so that's when, you know, who you are before God in secret prayer, that is what we need to work on. It's what I need to work on. And he gives advice for quantity as well, quantity and quality. Verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. See, that's a relief. So you don't have to pray for like a long time in your secret prayer. You don't have to waffle as if, you know, you're clocking up time and then God's more likely to answer you. It's just keep it simple. Keep it honest. Keep it true. And the principle of verse 8 is, do not be like those pagans, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And someone says, aha, so why should I pray if God the Father knows what I'm going to ask him? And that's a great question, because that question really just shows how shallow you are, how wicked you are. Because if you're just praying to get stuff out of it, if you're not praying for fellowship with your Father, what are you praying for? You're just sending off a shopping list. Prayer is the privilege of expressing love to the Father, of expressing dependence on God our Father. It's a great blessing to us. Even when prayer is hard work and we kind of got to make ourselves do it, it is a discipline. Even when it's a difficult discipline and we have to kind of make ourselves do it, it still blesses us greatly and it's still great for us. And so don't worry about babbling. Don't worry about copying some expert. Be yourself and pour out your heart to God, and he loves to hear it in secret. I find it hard to know how to follow Jesus' command. He says, don't be like the babblers. By implication, he's saying, be like someone who's godly. Well, how do I know who's godly when they're doing it in secret? We have to figure that out. And then he goes on to say, this is how you should pray. And he gives them the Lord's Prayer. We spent October last year, we spent about 8 weeks going through the Lord's Prayer. So you can look up those sermons on the website or order a CD. In a way, we probably should see the Lord's Prayer as a list of topics rather than something we just sort of repeat. You know, and they're great topics, aren't they? They're wonderful topics. You know, are we praying that God's name would be glorified? Are we praying that the kingdom would spread in Casey and the ends of the world? Are we praying for our daily needs? Are we praying for forgiveness? Are we praying to be a channel of forgiveness? Are we praying for fighting temptation and evil? I mean, no wonder we're giving into temptation if you're not even praying to fight it. Although, if you do feel like you're very, very busy, if you are very, very busy, then it wouldn't kill you just to pray the Lord's Prayer. You know, you must have time in your day to pray at least that. And then Jesus seems to sort of pause the Sermon on the Mount, having mentioned forgiveness. He pauses the Sermon on the Mount in verse 14 and 15 and actually gives us the heart of it, a very important principle. He says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's a clear principle. We preached on that last year. You know, forgiven people are channels of forgiveness, and like the Sermon on the Mount, they're peacemakers. I think what's interesting about this, if you think about the whole Sermon on the Mount, is that he's giving us this clue that the gospel is the key to the Sermon on the Mount, the gospel of forgiveness through the death and resurrection of Jesus that hasn't yet happened, so he can't spell it out, but it's a clue that the Sermon on the Mount has this basis in the gospel. It has an evangelical foundation. You know, the whole Sermon on the Mount are for forgiven gospel people. You know, it's not for how to get to heaven. It's for people who have been forgiven their sins and now want to live that out. Well, one last topic, verses 16 to 18, is fasting. Let me read it. "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting." So they're actually like pulling a face so people will say, "Oh, are you okay? Oh, it's like I'm just been fasting. It's okay, you know." I just hate people like that, you know what I mean? I hate it in myself as well. "I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full, the attention. But when you fast, forgiven, gospel-believing Christian, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, there's actually very little teaching about fasting in the rest of the New Testament. So it's kind of a puzzle to me what Jesus has in mind. And Christians have made various attempts to find a place for fasting in as Christian forgiven people. Some Christians say you should fast as an expression of repentance for sin. Maybe if you're repenting of a very deep sin and you've just gone public with it and you have a time of fasting. Some Christians will fast as an expression of concern to sort of focus themselves on a particular prayer they want answered. That's a good thing. Some Christians fast as a way just to remind themselves that they depend on God and that they want Jesus to return, and they want to sort of physically feel what they spiritually want, that is to hunger and thirst for righteousness and to see God. Well, if you're going to fast, friends, whatever you do, you get the principle. What's the principle? Keep it a secret. Don't show off. Do it for the Father who is unseen, and he will reward you when Jesus returns. Yeah, I mean, I must confess, I've never done much fasting. Or have I? No, I haven't actually. What's the principle today? The Christian life, your life, is to be lived for who? For God the Father. And what does he care about? He cares about what you do in private. He cares about your secret life. Again and again, Jesus says, your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. You know, your Father who is unseen will reward you. This is what we would call new covenant piety. This is what I would call the true Pentecostal experience. Inwardly loving God in secret because Jesus has died for you. That is what Jesus is pointing us towards. It's the spirituality of the kingdom of heaven. Secret giving, secret prayer, secret fasting. A genuine daily relationship with your Father who sees and rewards all your secret actions. So friends, how are you going at secret prayer? How are you going at secret Bible reading? I mean, there are some paradoxes here. One thing I still don't get, and I'd love to talk to you about this over morning tea. Early in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you are a city on a hill. Let your light shine before men. But now we are told the spirituality of the kingdom at its heart is secret. And so how do we resolve that? I'm actually not sure. So I'm just putting that out there today. But somehow I think we have to find an integration between a true, genuine walk with God that is private and not show-offy, and a way of living that out in public. What is clear is that everything you do in secret is seen. You know, everything you do for God that's hidden, he knows. And Jesus says, you will be rewarded. You will be rewarded. When the kingdom is fully arrived and consummated, you know, the joys and the things that will be revealed of how you've honored God, they'll all be laid bare. It'll be a great time and God will be glorified in that. Hold on for that day. Let that spur you to secret acts of godliness. I think we learn a lot today about what is spirituality. And Christian spirituality, we learn, is a spirituality of the heart. It's not a spirituality of superstition. And it's not a spirituality of performance, showing off. I actually think the best way to describe it is it's an evangelical spirituality. It's of a heart that's been won by the blood of Christ. Those people who have received forgiveness will have a spirituality that is meek and humble and hungry for righteousness. Those people who have that evangelical confidence that Christ has died for my sins, I am forgiven, they will live a meek life. They will hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be full of secret acts of gratitude. Those people who have put evangelical confidence in Christ alone can let go of those games of showing off, can't they? You know, you can be a merciful person. You can not have to prove yourself all the time, not have to win every argument. Friends, I pray that you will be marked by many secret acts of godliness that our Father loves in this coming week. And I pray that our whole church will have this evangelical spirituality of the heart, the spirit-filled life, the Pentecostal life, of a heart that has been truly forgiven and just delights in serving the Father. Let's pray that will be so. Heavenly Father, thank you for the teaching of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for our standing before you as adopted children, forgiven children. Please mark us by many, many acts of love every day in secret for you, our Heavenly Father. Please forgive us for our vain things we've done or times we've caught ourselves showing off. Please change us, Father, by your Holy Spirit. Straighten us out to love you and to love our neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen.